Father, thank you so much for your love for us. You love everybody. You love the children of Haiti. You love the people of the United States. You love the people of Europe and Africa and Asia, everywhere. You love everybody. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You love us. You love me. Father, help us receive your love this morning. Help us understand your love. Help us experience your love. Help us be overwhelmed by your love. I pray that you tear down any walls, any self-protection, any bad theology, any lies that would prevent us from receiving your love, being transformed by the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ. God, may your love fill us up to overflowing. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Could you stand for the reading of God's word, please? I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8 about the amazing love of God for us. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As you take your seat, would you turn to someone and say, God loves you. Over 200 times in the New Testament, the love of God, God's love for us, with the Greek word agape, is used to describe the love that God has for us. God loves us. His love for us is amazing. His love for us is overwhelming. In fact, his love for us is so powerful and so great, it's actually hard for us to accept it and receive it. You know, by design and on purpose, a lot of sermons are meant to inspire us. They're meant to challenge us. They're meant to motivate us. They're meant to exhort us. This sermon, this message, this is the purpose. I want every one of us just to receive the love of God. I want us to stay in that space of understanding and experiencing how much God actually loves us. Because I think if you're like me, it's hard sometimes to receive that. Sometimes it's hard because we've got this theological grid where we think, yeah, but there's more than love. I mean, there's holiness and there's justice and there's wisdom and there's righteousness. And it's almost like we don't want to let love be what it actually is. Amazing. Or we have a self-protection that says, I've been hurt, and I just don't know if I can open myself up to that kind of love. Or we're believing the lies of the enemy who says we're unworthy, we're not acceptable, and we're not loved. See, the truest thing is what God says is true. The truest thing about us is what God says is true. And God says that He loves us. In fact, His love for us is amazing. And here in Romans chapter 8, God is making a case, and He's making a case for the great love that He has, and He's presenting it to us in this passage, not as something that ought to prompt us to go do something else, not as a leverage point to get something out of us. In this passage, He's presenting the love of God just as a statement of saying, I love you. I couldn't love you anymore, and I'm never going to love you any less. I love you perfectly. I love you unconditionally. I love you eternally, and I want you to receive the love that I have for you. You know, this love that God has for us, it's illustrated in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea, because Hosea uses the Hebrew word for love more often than probably any other book per page and per verse. It's the word chesed. It means a loving kindness, a merciful kind of love, a giving kind of love. It's used in Hosea because Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And in order to show his people how much he loved them, he had the prophet Hosea marry a prostitute who was unfaithful to him. And Hosea loved his wife, and even though he loved her, she would go into unfaithfulness. And he would forgive her and love her, and she would go back to her unfaithfulness. And he would forgive her and love her, and she would go back to her unfaithfulness. He had this chesed, this unconditional love for her, and it illustrates the love that God has for his people, even when they turn their back on him, and even when they're unfaithful. This love that God has for us is illustrated in the Gospels, in the parables of Jesus in Luke chapter 15, where he takes three parables to talk about how much God loves us. And he tells the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And each of those parables illustrate the love that God has for us. And in fact, in each of those parables, when the object of God's love, we, as human beings, in our sinfulness, when we turn to God, it says there's rejoicing in heaven. When one person turns to God because of God's great love for us. To try to make it maybe even more personal, I've been married to my wife, Donna. We've been married 34 years. We dated 5 years before that. For almost 40 years, I've loved her. And I love her now more than I loved her when we were first married. But when I think about God, He loves her more than I do. He loves her infinitely. And He loves me that same way. We have three awesome kids, and we got a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law, and I love my children so much. I mean, they just fill my heart up with joy. And yet God loves my children more than He loves, more than I love them, and He loves me the same way. And then I'm blessed to be a grandpa, and my favorite day of the week is when I get to spend with my granddaughter. She's the light of my life. She just fills me up with joy, and the love that I just have for this precious child is just overwhelming, and I think God loves her more than I do. In fact, He loves her infinitely, and He loves me the same way. God's love for us is unbelievable. It's amazing. And God wants each of us this morning to receive His love. To let His love heal us. To let His love wash over us. To let His love transform us. To let His love set us free. To let His love save us. Romans 8 says this, that God's love is purposeful. It's purposeful. Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. God causes all things to work together for good. Things don't just magically work for good. When something good is going on in your life, when some purpose is realized, when some holy purpose is realized, it didn't just happen by fate. It didn't just come together. God, in His sovereign love, caused all things to work together for good. And the scriptures are so honest, we selectively find the verses that reinforce what we want to see at times. But the Scriptures are honest. God causes all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Not only the things that we appreciate and are thankful for or that we expect, God causes the unexpected and the hurt and the pain and the trials and the difficulties of life. God causes everything to work together for good because God's love for us is purposeful. And you see, I happen to believe that this is the main reason why those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ would ever doubt God's love. See, the reason we would ever doubt it is because we, at a given season, in a given situation, will look at our circumstances and go, God, you didn't answer my prayer. God, this didn't work out the way I wanted it to. God, this doesn't feel right. God, this is hard. And we think, maybe he doesn't love me because this situation doesn't feel like God's love for me. And that thought, I have to tell you, that thought is a lie. It's a lie from the pit. Because God wants us to understand, he wants us to know, he wants us to stand upon, he wants us to be strengthened by the truth that his love for us is amazing, it's purposeful, and even in those situations that feel so wrong, God is working everything out for our good because he loves us. It's like the pieces in a jigsaw puzzle. You dump all the pieces, and there may be some ugly pieces. There may be some pieces with some discordant colors on them. There may be some pieces that just the look of them you don't like. But when you put them all together, it's designed to create a masterpiece of a picture. And that's what God does. He puts all the pieces together on purpose for a purpose. When I was in high school, believe it or not, I took a course called Bachelor of Living. I learned to cook and I learned to sew. In fact, one of the things I had to do is I had to make a cake. So I do know how to make cakes. You take all these ingredients, and some of the ingredients, maybe on their own, taste good, and some of them don't taste so good. It's kind of like life. There's some things in life that you receive as good, and some things you receive as not good. I mean, everybody's life is that like that. Everybody's life has good and bad. Some people has, you know, from our perspective, it may be more bad than good, and other people's, from our perspective, more good than bad, but everybody has good and bad. God works everything for our good, the good and the bad. It's like making that cake. So you got all these ingredients. You throw them together, and you mix them up. And then you take it, and you pour it into a pan, and you put it into a hot oven, and bake it at a tense heat. So all the ingredients have been all mixed up and baked in heat. But what is the result? A cake. A cake. You may look at your life and you may feel like, I got these, you know, I've got good, I got bad. I can appreciate the good. I don't know why the bad's there, but it seems like it's all being mixed up on me. Or it feels like, man, I'm just, the heat's turned on. This does not feel right. But you know what? God is causing all things to work together for good. There's a purpose that God has. His love is working through everything to bring about a holy purpose. And the passage tells us what his purpose is. God is making us more like Jesus Christ. He's conforming us into the image of his Son. It says in verse 29, for those God foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Every follower of Jesus Christ is a brother and a sister, and they're a person for whom God is working everything for the good out of his love so that he might conform us all into the image of his Son. And the word to be conformed to the image of his Son is sumorphos. It means to be fashioned together. It means to be shaped together. It means to be conformed together. And morphos comes from the Greek word morphe. The morphe is it's the outer representation of the inner reality. So what you see on the outside is what's really going on the inside. So we're being conformed, sumorphos, to the image of Christ so that outwardly we look just like Jesus, because inwardly we've been made to be just like Jesus. See, whatever spiritual scale we could establish here, with here being the person least likely to be like Jesus, to the person here in the room who's already right now most like Jesus. Every one of us, wherever we are, whether we're this guy or that gal or somewhere in between, we got a long way to go to become conformed to the image of Jesus. But that's God's great purpose for our lives. And that's why he uses the good, the bad, and the ugly of life. His love is using anything and everything. And the stuff that we maybe quite frankly wish would be gone from our lives, it's the very stuff that God is using to make us more like Jesus. Because his love for us is purposeful. He's wanting a people who are just like his son. And God's purpose prevails. God's love is purposeful. God's love is providing. God's love is providing. Verse 31 says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" It's as if Paul is, he's writing this in, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God is putting the spiritual thought in his mind. He's putting it down in human words. And it's as if he just read what he wrote and said, "Whoa, did you just see what I just wrote?" He says, "What then shall we say to these things? I just said something unbelievable. That God has this eternal plan for my life where he foreknew me, he predestined me, he called me, he justified me, he glorified me, and he did all of this so that he could conform me into the image of his son. And he's using everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to make me more like his son. He does this because he loves me. His love is purposeful. Gosh, could there be anything else?" And he says, "Yes." "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Why? Because God is for us, and no one can be against us. Did you know that God is for you? God is for you. He's not against you. He's not neutral. He's for you. I was talking to Pastor Greg before the service. You know, he coaches football over at Tesoro High School. And sometimes you play football games and you think the refs, man, they're against you. They make all these calls and you think, gosh, we would have won the game if it wasn't for the ref. My senior year in high school, I'm playing in a game and I got a penalty called on me. It was roughing the kicker, because I was on the team there punting the ball, and so I broke through, and it was actually a bad call, not just my perspective, it actually was, because I'm telling you the truth. The blocking back blocked me into the kicker. So if you hit the kicker on your own, that's roughing the kicker. But if you're blocked into the kicker, that's not a penalty, because you got blocked into it. So the guy blocks me into the kicker, but they threw the flag on me, and they got a penalty against me. So now it's next week's game, and we would have the same refs throughout the season. So next game, right before the game, the captains meet out on the field. I was captain of my high school football team. I run out there. I meet the other captain. We do the coin toss. We shake hands. The ref does his thing, and then I'm about to run back to my team, and he goes, "Number 55. I go, "Yeah." And walks up to me and goes, "You'll appreciate this, Greg." He said, "I understand I made a bad call on you last week." I didn't say anything. He goes, "I'll make it up for you this game." He wasn't against me. He was for me. So I had that in my mind as I played that game. This ref is for me this game. There's a few things I think I can get away with and not be called, because he's for me. You know, God is not just kind of sitting back and letting things happen in our lives dispassionately. And God is certainly not against us. God is proactively for us because He loves us. He's cheering us on. He's working in our lives. He's causing things to happen. He's speaking to us from His Word. He's bringing people into our lives. He's working in our lives through the good, the bad, and the ugly for us. For us. God is for us. And Paul says this in response to what he's just said about this purposeful love of God. He said, man, there's even more. God is actually for us. And then he declares in describing that he didn't spare his own son. I mean, that in itself is an amazing truth just to meditate on, that God actually sent his son. The eternal Son of God stepped out of glory, took on the humiliation of humanity, and lived under the pressure of humanity, then died unjustly from a human perspective on the cross for us, and then rose again. He did it all for us. Philippians 2 says that he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of a man, he humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him above every name and placed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ did that for us. God says, he did not spare his own son. He gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God is for us. He sent Jesus for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus rose again from the dead. And because of God's immeasurable gift, he will give us all things. Because he's for us. There's this story in the Hebrew Scriptures. I just read it the other day. It's in 2 Chronicles 20. King Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, gets word that the enemies, unbeknownst to him, the enemies of Edom have sent an army and they're about to invade. And they're just like a day's journey away. So he doesn't have the time to mobilize all of his forces to fight, and he doesn't even have the number of forces to meet the enemy. Now that word in any human situation would create tremendous stress and panic, right? Jehoshaphat gets that word, but he also gets the word of the prophet that the battle belongs to the Lord. And that God, because he was for them, was going to fight for them. And so what Jehoshaphat does is he lines up his forces, not in battle array, but in formations of choir worshipers. And as the enemy comes, they begin singing praises to God, worshiping God, it says, for the splendor of his holiness. The enemy is so confused, they begin fighting each other and completely wipe each other out. And not one of Jehoshaphat's soldiers had to even raise a sword or a spear or engage in any kind of conflict, because the battle belonged to the Lord, because God was for him. God is for us, and he wants us to understand the measure or the resources available in God being for us. So he compares it to Jesus Christ. You see, God's love is providing. God provides for us everything we need. In giving us Jesus Christ, he's given us everything we need. God's love is purposeful, and God's love is providing, and he graciously gives us all things. All things. I've been thinking about this message because I've been thinking about, and I've preached this, so I don't need to point the finger at anybody and point it back at me. I oftentimes think about the love of God, and I quickly switch to my love for God. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, receiving God's love has always got to precede giving out God's love. That's why I said this morning, there's not a hook. There is not, now because God loves us, this is what I'm challenging you all to do. No, it's just let God love you. Receive the amazing love of God. It's demonstrated in the death of his son, Jesus Christ. He provides for us. That's why we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. I misquoted that, didn't I? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you know when you receive Jesus Christ, you get God's everything for you. It says in John chapter 15 that Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the ultimate source of every spiritual need that we have. When we have Jesus, we have everything. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough, and God has provided his love for us in Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. God is for us, and nothing and no one can be against us. God's love is purposeful, and God's love is providing. Here's a third observation. God's love is protecting. God's love is protecting. Verse 33 says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, and he is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us. This passage says that no charge can be brought against us because we are God's chosen. God's love for us has chosen us. It is purposeful in our lives, it provides for us, and it protects us. Notice how verse 33 begins. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? You know, much of this passage talks about the what that could come against us. Trials, tribulations, difficulties, struggles, nakedness, peril, sword. That's the what. Did you know there's always a who behind the what? There's always a who behind the what. If there's something in your life that is causing you to doubt God, if there's something in your life to believe the lie that God doesn't love you, if there's something in your life that is causing you to feel self-protective, to not let God love come into your life, if there's something in your life that is robbing, stealing, or killing, it's the who behind the what. It's the who. There is an enemy, the Bible says, and he is our adversary. He's the thief that Jesus said comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. Peter says that your adversary, the devil, prowls about like the roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus said in John chapter 9 that he's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. Anything that would seek to kill us, anything that would lie to us, comes from the murderer, the liar, the killer. He's the who behind the what. And here in this passage, he says, who will bring a charge? So you could think of starting from just a misinformed believer to a person who's against you, to a wicked, evil person, to a reprobate, to a demon, to the devil himself. And the Bible says, none of them can bring any charge that'll stick against us because of the love of God that protects us. God's love protects us from any charge against anyone or anything that would seek to bring us down and defeat us and condemn us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No charge can be brought against us because of God's amazing love for us. You know, when you pray with people, you really get to know them. You pray with people a lot, you get to know them a lot. We started this church 14 years ago. In the very beginning, we had a men's prayer gathering, and from the very beginning of our church, I've prayed with a few guys every Thursday morning. I prayed with Pat Lawless and Tony Jonas, and then soon afterwards, Bill LaBruna joined us, and we meet every Thursday in my office, and we pray. Well, you know, we've gotten to know each other's hearts. We've gotten to know each other's concerns. We pray for each other. We pray for our church. We pray for the needs of our church. We pray for everything. And when you pray with people, you also kind of pick up on their prayer phrases, right? Because we all have little phrases that we kind of incorporate into our prayers. For example, Bill will pray often that and asking that God would put a hedgerow of protection around us. He uses that phrase, the hedgerow of protection. I prayed with Louis Jonas, who is one of our great leaders here in our church and has a great heart for the Lord. And Louis often will quote this scripture from Isaiah and pray that no weapon formed against us would prosper. Well, whether you're praying for a hedgerow of protection or praying that no weapon formed against us would prosper, do you know those prayers have power? They're rooted in Scripture, and they're rooted in the biblical truth that God's love protects us. And so when we pray for protection, we're praying according to God's love and plan for our lives. God's love protects us. No charge can ever be leveled against us that will stick, because Christ Jesus died in our place, rose again, and is currently interceding for us. His love protects us. I think when I was thinking about this morning, just kind of meditating on the message, I had this picture in my mind of, you know, some of us maybe even have these security systems, home security systems, and in some of them, they're set up where you put a little sign out in your front yard, protected by, and then it gives the name of the security system, right? Well, when the evil one comes at us, when circumstances try to lie to us, when we believe some of the dysfunctional stuff that kind of is deeply rooted in us, and we begin to doubt that God loves us, and we begin to accept some accusation of shame or guilt or blame, and we begin to be condemned, we need to come up against that lie with the truth. I'm protected by the love of God. In fact, that sign ought to be around our frontal lobes. Protected by the love of God. Protected by the love of God. God says, no one and no thing can condemn us because of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. God's love protects us. We are secure in God's love. And any voice that would interpret circumstances as meaning that God does not love me, or His love has failed me, or His love can't reach me, that interpretation is wrong, and that voice is a lie. And that's why we need to come up against it with the truth. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the truth is, God loves you. He couldn't love you anymore, and He'll never love you any less. And His love is purposeful. And His love is providing. And His love is protecting. Here's a fourth observation about the love of God. God's love is persevering. It's persevering. The Scripture says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No thing, no one will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ. No trouble, no hardship, no persecution, no famine, no nakedness, no danger, no sword, no demons, not the future, not the past, not the present, no height, no depth, no cancer, no divorce, no bankruptcy, no prodigal child, no depression, no addiction. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's love is persevering. But it's tested. You see, it's tested because if you're like me, when I think about God's love for me and I think about what that might mean, I project something that isn't biblical. I project something that's not true. I project something that's really only true in heaven. See, what I project is, oh, well, then that must mean that everything's going to be great and all my prayers are going to be answered. And all my relationships are going to be awesome. And all my endeavors are going to be successful. And everything I ever wanted is going to come true because God loves me. But see, that's heaven. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't even entered in the heart of man all that God has for us in heaven. He's going to wipe away every tear. There isn't going to be any sin. There isn't going to be death. There isn't going to be curse. It's only going to be righteousness and fruitfulness and the joy of the Lord unhindered in heaven. But right now, there's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so this persevering love that God has is tested. I was watching a TV show last night. This tells you kind of like what I like to watch. It was SEAL Team. So I'm watching SEAL Team, and the Navy SEALs, they're in this compound, and the terrorists are coming at them. And the terrorists were testing the defenses of the compound. So they came at the front, and that didn't work. So they came over to the side, and that didn't work. And they came over to the back, that didn't work. Because what they were looking for is some weakness where they could actually get in. The world, the flesh, and the devil test us and tests the persevering nature of God's love for us. And those tests are going to come from all kinds of situations that are going to trigger all kinds of emotions. And what God wants to say to us is it doesn't matter where the test comes from. My love for you will hold. My love for you will not fail. My love for you perseveres. It surrounds you as the prayer of Bill LaBruna would be like a hedgerow of protection around you. You've got the love of God, and it'll persevere through anything and everything, and nothing will be able to separate you from God's love. And that's truer than anything we feel, and it's truer than any lie we've ever heard. God's love for us is persevering, and you may feel right now that it's being tested, but God's love will persevere. Here's a fifth and final observation. God's love is powerful. God's love is powerful. Verse 37 says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Wow. More than conquerors. I love that. In fact, I love it so much, I quote it out of context. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loved us. And when I say it and repeat it and say it over and over again, I tend to think what that means is I'm a conqueror. I should be looking on my conquest. It should just be like, okay, struggle's over. The fight's done because I've conquered and I'm living in the victory. That's because I pulled the true statement out of the whole verse. See, you read the whole verse. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So where is the reality of being more than a conqueror? In all these things. What are all these things? The trials, the nakedness, the peril, the sword, death. See, God doesn't remove us from the world in order to make us conquerors. He says, in the midst of the world, through Christ's love for us, we are more than conquerors. It's amazing. The overwhelming victory that's ours in Jesus Christ is experienced in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the problem, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the unanswered prayer, in the midst of, why did God do that? That, in that situation, because of the love of God, that's where we are overwhelming conquerors. And Paul didn't just pull this word out. It's like a powerful word. The word for conquerors, the same word for victory or overcomer. It's the Greek word Nike. We get our word Nike shoes. Nike. And then he says, it's not just that we're victors, and it's not just that we're conquerors, and it's not just that we're overcomers. We're hooper Nike. That means a super conqueror. That means a mighty victor. That means an overwhelming person of victory and winning and conquering and achieving. It's a hyperbolic statement, but it's not hyperbolic when you think about the love of God, because it's infinite. Think of someone competing in the Olympics in the high jump. So they're lining themselves up, the bar is set, and they sprint at it, and then they do the Fosbury flop, whoo, and they clear the bar. And there's a cheer from the crowd. Then they raise the bar. So he comes back, and he sprints, and he does the flop, clears the bar. Bigger cheer from the crowd. Then they raise the bar, and he runs, and he jumps. And every time they raise the bar, he's able to overcome the bar. Every time they raise it, he overcomes it. Every time they raise it, he overcomes it. You see, we are super overcomers in Jesus Christ because of his love for us. And it doesn't matter how high the bar of trial, how high the bar of difficulty, how high the bar of spiritual attack, how high the bar of emotional confusion, how high the bar of doubt. No matter how high that bar is, because of the love of God that is ours in Jesus Christ, we overcome it. We overcome it because that's the nature of the love of God. It's powerful. In fact, it's omnipotent. It's infinite in its power. This passage is telling us that God's love is greater than anything. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, now abide these three, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Jesus said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4, here's love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. The truest thing about us is what God says is true. And God says he loves us. He loves us perfectly, eternally, and unconditionally in Jesus Christ. God's love for us is amazing. Father, I pray that you'd cause this truth to just overwhelm us. I pray that every one of us would be able to receive your love. We wouldn't let bad theology or self-protection or the lies of the enemy stop us from letting you love us and receiving your love into our lives. In fact, I pray, God, right now for anyone who's here who's never done that. They've never let your love come into their life. They've never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If that's you, just say, God, thank you that you love me. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose on my behalf. And I receive you. And and I receive your love into my life. And for all of us, God, may we let your love fill us up. May we let your love heal what's broken. May we let your love set us free from what holds us in bondage. May we let your love make us strong for what is causing us to be weak. May we receive and be filled up with the amazing love that you have for us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.